Good evening, everybody. Welcome to another session of Ema Banim Smecha with your friend Shmuel Plotzker. I am delivering this class downtown, in downtown Cincinnati at what's called the Center. It's a very nice venue on East 5th Street, if you know downtown Cincinnati, right across from the Federal Courthouse. And I'm delighted to be here. I happen to be in a coat room right now because I am at a COLO, Cincinnati Community COLO function, which started at 5:30 and which is continuing on even as we speak. Right now there are some Torah classes in the various classrooms, and I didn't really want to be in the main ballroom anymore because it's a little bit loud. There's still a lot of good food which might grab my attention, and they may even start a program there any minute. So we are here in a courtroom. No, that's across the street. We're here in a coat room, and we're going to begin right now. Those of you who were with us last week, welcome back. We have 3,500 of you, and hopefully tonight even more. We are on page 101. If you've got the English translation by Rabbi Moshe Lichtman of Ema Banim Smecha, then you are on page 101 with me, and we're on the bottom. Right now, Rabbi Teichtal Zatzal is going to speak about how even the wicked are going to be redeemed when the Mashiach comes, and the Almighty is not going to leave over one Jew. And there are some great psukim and some great midrashim, which the rabbis explicate on those psukim, and it's just going to be the most wonderful thing. So let's get right to it. If you've got the book, great. If you don't have the book, don't worry. I'll do the heavy lifting, you do the listening, and hopefully we all do a little bit of learning. Bottom page 101, this is Roman numeral 3 in bold, even the wicked will be redeemed. And so we only have a couple of lines over here. They're going to quote Rabbi Teichtal will quote a pasuk in Devarim. And the pasuk says, then the Lord your God will return your captivity. That's a pasuk in Devarim, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 3. And Rashi explains over there, and it's going to be a three-pronged kind of a Rashi. Here we go. Top of page 102. Rashi says, the day of the ingathering of the exiles is so awesome and difficult that God himself, as it were, with his own hands, must actually seize each man from his place. As it says, here's a pasuk in Isaiah, chapter 27, verse 12, and you will be gathered up one by one, O children of Israel. Beautiful. One by one. As my late father would say, yidl by yidl. Those of you who know some Yiddish, you can chuckle on that one. It means a little by, you know, it means Jew by Jew. And it sure sounds a little bit like little by little. So that's the play on words on the Yiddish, with the Yiddish. Again, Rashi says, today the ingathering of the exiles is so awesome and so difficult that Hashem himself with his own hands must actually seize each man from his place, like the pasuk says, and you'll be gathered up one by one, O children of Israel, in Isaiah. Okay, first full paragraph. An idea which I saw, he writes, in the holy volume Ohev Yisrael by the Rebbe of Apt. This is famous. The Apt Rav was famous not just for writing the Sefer Ohev Yisrael, but for being in Ohev Yisrael every single day of his life. He was well known, Weltbewusst, as we say in Yiddish, well, world known, world renowned for being a lover of the Jewish people. And he says he saw pshat in Ohev Yisrael by the Apt Rav, which helps explain this Rashi. And the following Midrash expounds upon the verse. Now, the Midrash is in Midrash Tehillim, 107, paragraph 4. And the verse is in Psalms, Tehillim 107, verse 3. And that verse in Psalm 107, verse 3 is, he has gathered them out of the lands. Let's go ahead and see what the Ohev Yisrael has to say about that verse. He has gathered them out of the lands. First, we're going to see the Midrash. The Midrash Tehillim 107, 4. Here's the Midrash. Israel was immersed in Egypt like a bird in the hands of a hunter. As it says, I will go down to rescue him. That's the pasuk in Shmos in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8. Rabbi Abahu, the son of Rabbi Acha, said in the name of Rabbeinu, not exactly like a bird in the hands of a hunter. It's a different shot. Israel was situated in Egypt like a fetus in the innards of an animal. Just as the shepherd places his hand inside and removes it, so did the Almighty remove us from Egypt. As it says, here's the pasuk in Devarim, chapter 4, Verse 34, or has any God ever ventured to come and take for himself a nation from amidst the nation, as God your God did for you in Egypt? Deuteronomy 4, verse 34. Rabbi Avo said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, just as a goldsmith stretches out his hand and removes the gold from the furnace, so did the Holy One, blessed be he, take Israel out of Egypt. As it says, but God has taken you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt. And that is also in Devarim, in Deuteronomy. That's chapter 4, verse 20. So there are three comparisons made in this Midrash to Israel. One is, we were like a bird in the hands of a hunter. Excuse me. It's quite a good smorgasbord, I must say. Rabbi Avraham says that we were like a fetus in the innards of an animal. You had to go in there and put your hand inside and remove it. And Rabbi Avraham, in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, says, like a goldsmith stretching out his hands and removing the gold from the furnace. Now the Apter Rav weighs in. I'm in the middle of page 102. The Rebbe of Apter elaborates. Are you with me? I would like to suggest an explanation of these three opinions, their reasoning, and the differences between them, seeing that each one uses a different parable. Chazal here alludes to the three categories of Jews, the righteous, the ordinary, and the wicked. The one who compares Israel to a bird, and remember that's the first one, Israel is immersed in Egypt like a bird in the hands of a hunter. So the one who compares Israel to a bird refers to the completely righteous Jews. A bird has absolutely no relationship with or connection to the hunter in whose hands it is imprisoned. It's an independent being and will escape the moment the hunter opens his hands, never to return again. So too, the righteous who were exiled in Egypt had absolutely no connection to the evil forces, to the klipos. They were simply unable to escape. Hashem, in his loving kindness, came to rescue them and brought them out without any difficulty. So the righteous ones, they are not at all ensnared by their surroundings, just like the Jewish people were not ensnared by the Egyptians. As soon as God knocked on the door, out they went. It wasn't difficult for God to rescue them. They had absolutely no relationship whatsoever to their imprisoners, the Egyptians. And the Rebbe of Apt continues, the one who compares them to a fetus within an animal's innards refers to the ordinary Jew. A fetus has some connection to the animal that carries it. She is its mother, and it follows her. Similarly, the ordinary Jews in Egypt were connected to the klipos, but not to a great extent, God forbid. Just like the fetus, which is clearly an independent being. These are very, very creative midrashic explanations, and I'm loving the Apter Rav's explanations of them. They're really vibrating with me, really resonating. And the last one, and now I'm on the top, page 103. Finally, the one who compares the Jews to gold in a furnace. He's referring to the wicked Jews. Gold in a furnace is mixed with impurities. The gold and impurities are joined, neither being recognizable by itself. So too, the wicked in Egypt were thoroughly interconnected with the klipos. But the Holy One, blessed be he, brought even them out of Egypt. And here he's quoting the Or B'Yisrael in the Kutei LePesach, collection of Divrei Torah for Pesach, on the first words, V'chol Davador Chayev Adam. And you know, I don't really know how to shtim that. How do you reconcile this idea that the Almighty brought even the wicked ones out of Egypt? Aren't we all familiar with another Midrash which says that the Jewish people who were not deserving of leaving Egypt were killed off during the Makkah of Choshech? They suffered a death, quite frankly, to be perfectly blunt. They died. They were not worthy of coming out. Pasuk had said, "V'chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael," the Jewish people went up. Chamushim, that a little definition means, of course, armed. They went up with swords and shields. That's exactly how they got that. But they got it. They came up armed out of Egypt. This is before Kriyas Yamsuf, obviously. That's a pasuk at the very beginning of B'Shalach. Later on in that parsha, we're going to hear about Kriyas Yamsuf and how the Egyptians all died in the Reed Sea. The Jews got their gold and silver, and I would presume maybe even more armaments. At all events, it is still in all a well-known midrash that four-fifths, and that's the play on the word chamushim. In other words, for some rabbis in the midrash, it doesn't merely mean that they came up armed, although I think that's really all it means. Rather, it also alludes to the fact that only a chamesh, only a chumash, only a one-fifth of the Jewish people came up, excuse me, out of Egypt, and four-fifths didn't. Now, how do you reconcile a midrash that says that four-fifths of the Jewish people, and I presume they were not the worthy ones. That's all I can presume, that they were just not worthy of being redeemed, according to that midrash. So those four-fifths who were not worthy of being redeemed, I would have thought that they're wicked, and that's the reason why they're not being redeemed. You can't really be sure, I suppose. This may be, according to some, maybe they were very, very righteous, and they were passing away before they would maybe, I don't know, become, non-righteous. There's always that idea. And yet, if they're righteous even as of this moment, then Ba'asher Husham, like in Yishmael's case, if they're righteous at this second, then they should be redeemed. Yishmael was indeed redeemed because Ba'asher Husham, at that moment, apparently he had done Shuvah. A minute ago he wasn't doing Shuvah, now he is doing Shuvah, so Hashem redeems him. Doesn't let him die of starvation and thirst in the desert. So over here, I'm just trying to figure out, according to the Abdurav, who really wants this to happen, he's saying the wicked in Egypt were thoroughly interconnected with the Klipos, but the Almighty brought even them out of Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt. How do you make sense out of that Midrash? And I said earlier, you know, I presume that four-fifths of them were wicked. And while I can't be certain of anything, I'm going to just go with that at the moment. And so you have this great generation that's walking out of Egypt because they're worthy, and they do indeed come to Mount Sinai, but then they revert back and they slide, they backslide, and oh my goodness, and they start, at Mount Sinai, they start doing the worst of the worst. It's just been amazing. Then they start complaining nonstop. You know, if there are psukim where Hashem is not at all pleased with that generation. So I'm just trying to figure out how to reconcile these two ideas, that four-fifths died during Choshech. I'm going to just write that down and try to figure out that later. I know I always tell that to you. I'm going to try to figure that later. I don't often succeed in doing that. But certainly these are questions for everybody to be able to ask his or her rabbi, and I invite you, obviously, to do that. Okay, we continue. It seems that some of the classes are breaking up. And it's very labor-tick out there. That's nice. But I'm here with my 4,000 best friends. That's how I like it. Page 103. Back to Rabbi Teichtel. He has just concluded his citation, his quoting of the Abdur Rav. And now Rabbi Teichtel continues. He writes, page 103. "It appears to me that the verse mentioned above, 'And you will be gathered up one by one, O children of Israel,' Pasuk in Yeshaya, as we said earlier, 27:12. It appears to me that that verse, which implies that God with his own hands must actually seize each person from his place, and that that alludes to the third category. That is, the wicked will be so entangled and so absorbed in the depth of the klipos that the whole," this is obviously a Hasidic Rebbe writing. I don't think you find a literature too often talking about klipos. I mean, I've never really come across it very much. It's a very Kabbalistic thing, and therefore it's become a Hasidic thing. So he writes, "The wicked will be so entangled and absorbed in the depth of the klipos that the Almighty will have to grab them by the hand and deliver them from their utter immersion in the exile, a result of their adherence to the ways of the Gentiles. On the other hand, Hashem will have no difficulty with the ordinary Jews, and certainly not with the righteous ones. When the gates of exile open, they will immediately come running of their own volition. There will be no need for Hashem to hold them by the hand and bring them out. This is true and clear. So righteous Jews and Beinoni Jews, and we're coming up to Rosh Hashanah, where today is, Yetes Be'elul, 20 Be'elul, September 10 of the English calendar 2017, literally 10 days away from Rosh Hashanah. So maybe we're on the 20th day. We are 10 days away from a new year, 10 days away from Yom HaDin. My dear friends, it's time to take it under consideration, as we say in the law. We take it under advisement. So yes, there's going to be plenty of talk over the next couple of days about the Rishayim, how they don't get inscribed into the Book of Life, the Beinonim waiting on them to do tshuva, and the righteous ones, they go immediately inscribed into the Book of Life. I just sometimes wonder really about that, because everybody knows of good, righteous people who pass away prematurely. I don't have to tell you, I suffered a loss in my friend family. A friend of mine lost a granddaughter, 7 years old, drowning accident. And how many people never lost their lives in Houston, in Harvey, and Shem Yishmor, on the Florida community, and America's getting whacked, and I mean whacked hard. I mean Houston. Houston was just flood city. And now the Caribbean islands and Florida, please God, watch over us and spare us. It is an incredible hurricane coming up the peninsula of Florida. My point is that it doesn't seem to me always borne out that the wicked, they get inscribed into the book of death on Rosh Hashanah. I see plenty of wicked people walking around. So do you. And the righteous ones, I see many of them, unfortunately, passing away before my eyes at all kinds of premature ages. I mean, we all grapple with this. How come the wicked guy has got it good? How come the good person is suffering so miserably? What is going on? How come there seems to be no justice? This is a question that's been bothering everybody for centuries, for millennia. And there is no easy answer. This is the one that God keeps. He's keeping his poker face. He's not showing his cards. When we get up to heaven, we're all going to understand everything. At the moment, I understand just about nothing as to how God runs this world. When it comes to lives and, you know, life and death, I see little children suffering. I just gave white cells about 2 weeks ago. All I know is that it's a child who's got cancer. I don't know anything more because the doctor's not telling me anything more. The point is, a little child's got cancer. So I got up and I gave my, I give a lot of blood, and I gave this portion, and I'm hoping and praying that he or she doesn't need me anymore. Of course, I hope to help out in case that he or she does. But the point is that a little child is suffering from cancer. Little children here in Cincinnati are at Ronald McDonald House, and they're being treated at world-class Cincinnati Children's Hospital Medical Center, which my wife is a part of. I'm deeply proud of the connection, very proud of that hospital. And all I can say is that the pain that you see on a daily basis, if you just walk through the halls and you see little children struck with all kinds of stuff, all kinds of things, all kinds of illnesses, all kinds. Right here in the community, in the Frim community, there are children being treated, burn victims, other things. I'm not a doctor. I'm a lawyer. I sound like Bones on Star Trek. Jim, he was a doctor. I'm not an astrophysicist. I'm a doctor. I think that's what he would say. I wasn't the biggest Trekkie. But the point is, I'm not a doctor. I'm a lawyer, but I walk through the halls and I say, oh my goodness, that might be, because I've been reading. I'm married to a doctor. You kind of read a little bit. That might be this, that might be that. Oh my goodness. Your heart goes out. Friends, let's all pray to the Almighty that He should give us all good health. And if and when we're blessed with children, that they should be healthy. Rabbi Balk here in the community would bless children, that they should be normal children. And people would say, what kind of a bracha is having a normal child? And his response was, the biggest bracha. Having a normal child is the biggest bracha. There are many children out there who are not blessed like that. Obviously, some are well above the norm in intelligence and so on. But you know what? Take the bracha and run. Say amen. If you have a child who is normal and healthy and well, you have plenty with what to work. And you've got to count your blessings. You have to count your blessings. Because some people lose their children. And there's nothing more painful than that. There can't be nothing more. So, if you have children, and you can tuck them in at night, and you can give them a goodnight kiss, and they're healthy and well, and they're normal, then, my dear friend, you have been greatly and abundantly blessed. And we have to appreciate that. Let us all thank God for all the tovos that he gives us. And for those things that we don't interpret as tovos, let us accept them as best as we can. I didn't say this was easy. Nobody said this life is easy. God didn't say this life was going to be easy. But he does say, if you stick with me, I'll get you through it. That I will do, he says. But I never guaranteed ease. I guarantee some hardship. Otherwise, there's no challenge. And your neshama's not going to have a boost. But God says, stick with me and I'll get you over those difficult periods. And that's what we have to do. We're back in. Middle of page 103. He writes, indeed, this has occurred in our own times when Jewish people run out and holding God by the hand. And God brings them out. This has occurred in our own times. Many of our fellow Jews have become assimilated and entrenched among the nations. They no longer consider themselves members of our nation or sons of the living God. But the wicked one, and over here he's referring to Hitler, but the wicked one came along and he instituted the racist laws. And the footnote tells us that's probably a reference to the Nuremberg laws of 1935. And indeed, it could not be anything but that. And he writes, after a rigorous search into family origins, going back three generations, and he cites to a sefer, Hashoah B'Te'ud, published by Yad Vashem in 1978, page 75. So the Nazis did a three-generation search, and then Hitler would classify them as offspring of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He went back three generations, and if he saw Jewish blood, he said, oh, you're a Jew. The person's going, me, Jewish? I'm not. And even if I have an eighth of Jewish blood, I don't know, whatever it may be, a 12th, this is higher math, people. This is higher arithmetic. I'm not good at that. I just know how to figure out one-third of settlements. I can do that. But anything more, I mean, come on. That's why I'm not a CPA. And so he would go back three generations, and the person would say, first of all, I don't affiliate. I don't go to a temple. I don't go to a synagogue. I don't have much to do with the Orthodox Jewish community. Don't count me in on them. And God's going, I think you're Jewish. And Hitler thinks you're Jewish. So you're Jewish. This had to come as a most painful shock to people who had nothing at all to do with the formal Jewish community. And there they are being accused of it. Hitler will classify them as the offspring of the others. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Thus the prophecy was fulfilled. Here's a pasuk in Hosea chapter 2, verse 1. And it will be that instead of that which was said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. And his pshat is, that is to say, when they reach the level where everyone considers them not my people, the Almighty will act for their sake and ensure that they are called the sons of the living God. And therefore they'll be considered part of Klal Yisrael. And they will not be kicked away. And the Almighty will have mercy on them as being a member of the nation of Israel, as a child of the patriarchs. the prophet referred to these people when he said, you will be gathered up one by one. Our master from the Apturav explained that even the completely wicked will be set apart. And the Almighty, I'm on the top of page 104, and the Holy One, blessed be He, will deliver them from the depths of the Klipos, as it says, so that none of us be banished. That's 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. I'm on the top of page 104. So you see over here that even the wicked Jews, and this is where he's going, because he is, I don't want to paint in too broad a brush, but let's be honest. I mean, there's one camp which is a little bit more accommodating to these to the Zionists than the other camp is. I think we can safely say that. The Haredim were kind of, you know, writing them off. They are just a bunch of Rishayim, and they're rejecting the Torah, and they're going out of their way. They know what they're doing, and they are evil, and they're Rishayim. And the Mizrahi camp, for the most part, said no. I mean, that's not at all the case. And we're going to see in a moment how they're defined. They're tinokos shenishbu. They're like little children who have been, you know, they were captive. They were taken captive, kidnapped at a very early age. They were born into secular Zionism, or they were born into Reform, and they don't know any better. So if you don't know any better, if you're an adult and you were never exposed to what we consider to be traditional, normative, proper Orthodox Judaism, and that's kind of where I put myself, into classical, normative, rabbinic Orthodox Judaism. If you were never exposed to that ever in your life, then the question can come up, how can Hashem hold you liable? How can He find you guilty of anything? You never knew any better. Your parents never taught you. Your grandparents may never have taught you. You go to rabbis and they're telling you you're off the hook. You didn't have to do any mitzvahs. There's no binding obligation on you. What are you going to do? You're not going to do any mitzvahs. And how can you possibly be held liable for that? Of course, it's a great question. So there is a halachic idea that there you're a tinok shenishba, or in the plural, tinok shenishbu, if you're the kind of person who was never exposed to it at any time, not by your parents, not by any rabbis, not by your neighbors, then really, how can the Almighty hold you in and find you guilty? It is a profound question, and the answer is, this seems to be this out of being kidnapped when you're a kid, and you've been held captive, and you don't know any better. So you're not going to get punished. But the Almighty, according to this teaching, Hashem is going to round up even the wicked ones, and He's going to take them out of their klipos. And according to this, if Rabbi Teichtal would continue, and maybe I'll continue on his own behalf, he would say all those Jewish people who were killed in the Holocaust who had no idea that they were Jewish, or they never affiliated with the Jewish community, or they weren't even aware that they had some Jewish blood in them, whatever the case is, on high, God knows everybody's story individually. He truly does judge us case by case. That is exactly how it's done. He takes into account everything. And He takes into account that he didn't know anything from birth. We had no idea. And He's going to say, Nuba, let me ask you a question, Neshamala, if I can somehow channel Rabbi Shlomo LeKabach. Nuba, Neshamala, let me ask you a question. Were you killed on Kiddush Hashem? When you were murdered by the Nazis, did they murder you because you're Jewish? And their answer is, yeah, that's exactly why they rounded me up. I didn't think I was Jewish, but they claimed that I was. So in their eyes, I was. So God says, okay, in your eyes, me too. Okay, I mean, I guess that's what God's going to say. If they were considering you Jewish and worthy of being killed for that alone, then I'm going to consider you Jewish, and I'm going to reward you for that, and I'm going to give you your reward, which you deserve, which you so richly deserve. You were killed on Kiddush Hashem as part of Klal Yisrael. Now, the average person getting murdered by the Nazis has no idea. He's saying to himself, I don't get it. Why am I getting this terrible punishment? I don't deserve it. I don't affiliate. I have nothing to do with them. How could this be? The answer is, God has a different bunch of scales than you and I know of. He's got different scales, and we've got to live with that reality. Top of page 104, he writes, I also came across this idea in Mabusha Yomtev by the Holy One from Zidachar of the Tzal. He says, Rav Mendel Rimanov, may his merit protect us, who's now, people, this is really just beautiful. This is a most wondrously beautiful thought. And I'm telling you, I shared it with my wife, and you know, it's going to change my Pesach. It's going to change yours. Are you ready? Excuse me, the Mabusha Yams of citing Reb Mendel Ruminov says that even the second son mentioned in the Haggadah, right? We got a Chacham and a Rasha and a Beinoni, a Tam and a Shena de Elisha, four types of Jewish sons. And the second one is commonly called the Rasha. And in truth, you don't really see him called anything else. That seems to be the text going back to millennia. I mean, where do you see any other Girsa where you can call the second son anything but the Rasha? Frankly, I've seen my share of Haggadahs and I've never seen it. He's always the Rasha. Says Reb Mendel Ruminov, even the second son mentioned in the Haggadah will have a tikkun. Even he will have a rectification in the final redemption. Due to his abundant love of Israel, this holy man, Reb Mendel Ruminov, this holy man avoided using the name Rasha. He would not call the second son of the Haggadah a Rasha. Instead, he simply said, we call this individual HaBen HaSheni. I'm adding the Hebrew on my own. The second son. This demonstrates the extent of Ahavas Yisrael that one must have. For this holy Jew did not want to use the term Rasha, even for a completely wicked person, like the second son of the Haggadah. And watch these parentheses. Let this be a lesson for all those who take a, quote, measuring stick, end quote, in their hands to measure others and call them Rishayim. Who do you think you are, calling another Jew a Rasha, says Ruminov. Who do you think you, who are you that you can pick up a stick and measure that person? Do you have any idea what he's doing? Do you know what he does in his private life? How well he treats his wife and kids? Do you have any idea? Maybe he gives a lot of blood. That's very near and dear to my heart. Maybe he gives a lot of charity. Maybe he's keeping a family alive. Maybe he invites them anonymous checks. How do you know what he's doing? And the answer is you don't know what he's doing. And since you don't know what he's doing, back off and stop measuring him with your little measuring device, which could not possibly ever measure another human being. I understand he's not doing Torah and mitzvahs as we do them in this normative sense. There's a certain way to do this mitzvah and that one. You learn Torah. I understand that. I've done a little bit of that in my time too. I get that and I get that. I get it all. Says Reb Mendel, leave it alone. Leave him alone. Help improve him if you want to. Get in there and you know, assist and you know, offer help. Learn with him. Do a mitzvah with him. But stop measuring him. And never call him a Rasha, because you have no idea what he's doing. And that's true for all of us. We have no idea about all the Scrooges in life who have done tshuva, but you and I don't see it. We're not privy to his private life. How would I know it? How do I know that Scrooge one minute is a lowlife, a miser, the next minute is the biggest saint, and he's saving Tiny Tim, and he's helping Bob Cratchit? That tells you what I like to read, but it's a great story. Dickens wrote a great story of redemption. He did it. Worth reading. How would I know that Scrooge did tshuva? There are a lot of Scrooges out there. And you look at them and they say, oh, and you say, oh, that guy, he doesn't look from. What kind of a life could he be leading anyway? He might be supporting an entire yeshiva. You don't know that. If that's meaningful to you, to support Limud HaTorah, then how do you know he's not doing it? Have you any idea how many Jewish people who are not religious are cutting checks? A lot of them are. Olam Haba for sale, as Rabbi Hanina Posner, Zichron Levracha, would say. He was a Rebbe of mine in Camp Aguda back in the day. Became a Rosh Kolo in Chile, I think, and maybe another country in the South, in South America. And then he came back up north to New York. And I met him when I was living in Baltimore. He came to Shaf Gelt, and he would say to people, Olam Haba for sale, Olam Haba for sale. And I love that phrase. Take it into your own hearts, my friends. Olam Haba for sale. You cut a check to a yeshiva, you cut a check to a kollel, cut a check to a shul. where there's Limud HaTorah going on. You can always send one to Gulf Manor Synagogue. We don't demand it, obviously. But hey, if you're enjoying this year, don't forget us. We also have expenses, like for instance, me sitting over here in a coat room in a place all the way downtown. Just kidding. Friends, people out there whom you and I don't know and cannot ever appreciate, they're doing stuff privately, betzinah, privately and in a very most subtle manner. They're doing that. They're supporting Torah. That's the reality of it all. So you and I must absolutely not in any way ever possibly not cut them a break. We must absolutely keep them in mind as righteous people. And we should never, ever call a fellow Jew somebody along the lines of Russia. Maybe he's a Tzinok Shenishba. Maybe he's doing some wonderful things that you and I are just not aware of. Let's continue. It's 8:06. Plenty of time over here to do a lot of good. But doesn't that resonate with you? The Mendel Meribonov says, no calling fellow Jews Rishayim anymore. And don't even call the Russian Haggadah Russia. Don't do that either. Call him the second son. Show a little bit of Ahavas Yisrael, a little bit of love for fellow Jew. He writes, middle of page 104, I also discovered this in B'nai Yisachar. He cites the Kabbalists who assert that even the completely wicked will achieve tikkun. Wow, even the completely wicked will achieve tikkun, you know, like a final remedy, at the time of the final redemption, and all will be redeemed. That is a thought from the B'nai Yisachar, footnote 32, see Mamre Shevan Nechemtos, chapter 5, little 1, and then tinier little 1. Footnote 32 on page 104. So that's the B'nai Yisachar, that even the completely wicked will achieve a tikkun, a remedy, at the Geula Shlema, at the final redemption, and all will be redeemed. Subsequently, he writes, I found this stated explicitly in Psikta Rabasi, see the Pesach Kumi Ori. The Holy One, blessed be, he says to Mashiach, due to the sins of these individuals, your tongue will be... He doesn't give me the whole quote, but the footnote is 33. The Psikta goes on to describe various afflictions that Mashiach will suffer. Because of the sins of these individuals, your tongue will be this and your arm will be that. I imagine it's going to go up and down his body. And the Mashiach replies to Hashem, Master of the universe, I accept this upon myself with a joyous soul and a glad heart, so that not a single Jew be lost. Further on, in Pisgah Gili Ma'od, Mashiach states that he atones even for those who mocked him and did not believe that he would come, so that they should not be lost. All this atoning by the Messiah. I don't know about you, but that sure sounds familiar somehow. That there's going to be a Messiah, and he's going to be afflicted for the sins of the people. My goodness. Because of the sins of these individuals, your tongue will be this, and your arm will be that. And I take it upon myself of joy, so that a single Jew be lost. Well, what does that sound like? Does that remind you of anything? I don't know. At all events, we continue on. Bottom page 104. All of this demonstrates how precious even the lowliest soul of Israel is in the eyes of Mashiach and the Almighty God. Watch this line. Mashiach agrees to suffer numerous afflictions just to prevent the loss of even the most corrupt Jewish soul. Mashiach agrees to suffer numerous afflictions just to prevent the loss of even the most corrupt Jewish soul, for all Jews are descendants of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Wow. And now the bottom page 104, the Holy Zohar states that even the sinners of Israel hold on to the right side. The footnote says, in Kabbalah, the right side represents the forces of good and holiness. So even the sinners of Israel hold on to the right side, and they are rooted in holiness. You know, I don't know. I mean, you know, we got some really rank people in our midst. I mean, I know of a world-class scumbag criminal. I know of there are child molesters out there. There are people who refuse to give their wives gittin. There are ganavim par excellence, and I know that I got to have Ahavas Yisrael. I'm not naming names. I'm just saying that there are a lot of people out there, and you and I wouldn't necessarily call them tzaddikim. And I well, not tzaddikim, but they're being called sinners of Israel. I guess you could say they're Rishayim, but even these Rishayim, if we can call them that, even these Rishayim, they're rooted in holiness. I don't know. How about the guy who keeps his wife as an aguna for years and years and years? He doesn't listen to the decrees of the Beis Din to come to court and get the thing over with. I mean, how hate-filled can you be? I mean, can't you leave a person alone already? I mean, you're doing it obviously just for spite. I mean, you're just doing stuff just to spite that former spouse of yours. What is up with that? I'll never understand it. One minute you love her, the next minute you can't find enough ways to aggravate her to death. But this boggles my mind. And I don't think that's rooted in holiness. I just don't know how to explain this statement of the Zohar. I don't even know if it's true. I mean, I hate to say that, but what can I say? I mean, the sinners of Israel, they're rooted in holiness? I'm not sure. At all events, I'm going to continue anyway. It is therefore forbidden to degrade or curse them. Oh, man. I come home and I hear a story about this clown and that evil guy and that bad guy. I tell my wife, you know, it would be so much easier if God just took them. And I'm not supposed to be saying that. I'm not in the business of telling God who to take back to the big playground in the sky. So I got to learn my lesson and shut up. I guess I shouldn't say these things. But it's so frustrating when somebody is doing purely evil stuff just to aggravate another human being. And it just goes on and on. What's up with that? On the contrary, he writes, it's a mitzvah to love them and bring them near. Maybe it would be. Maybe a person can go over to these individuals and say, listen, you think that what you're doing is right. You have deluded yourself seriously into thinking that what you're doing is holy and good. But I got news for you. You're aggravating the other person to death. You're stopping her from going on with her life. What's the matter with you? Where'd you learn that kind of rishus? Did your parents teach that to you when you were a child? Did you learn that in yeshiva somewhere? That if the marriage doesn't work out, you can't just simply give a proper get and move on and agree to stuff and be agreeable? Oh no, you got to be the most disagreeable person possible for as long as humanly possible. What kind of behavior is that? I'm telling you, friends, it boggles the mind. But if we can make them into Bali Tshuva and make them see the error of their ways, I'm more in favor of that. And maybe they'll leave their former spouses alone. And maybe they'll leave children alone. Leave kids alone. Stop buggering them. For heaven's sakes, they get so sick from all that, they commit suicide years later. And it's the most crazy thing. We've got some sick people in our society. And the fact is we have to, A, got to own up to that. Number two, let's own up that we're as sick as anybody in any other society, unfortunately. There's just no doubt. And number two, then we have to act on it. You can't merely acknowledge we've got a lot of sickos. You then have to do stuff to make sure that the sickos don't hurt innocent, good people. Children ought to be spared molestation. I think we are all in agreement on that. So then we got to act on that. And it's going to take more than some country Yossi song. You know, stay away from strangers. Don't go near even a person with a black hat. Go near a woman with children. The kid is singing that. Country Yossi is singing the song. It came out in the Tukey and Country Yossi tape that I have. Count Your Blessings or something. Very cute song, but very sad that you've got to have a song made by frum people, for frum people, about frum people, about how to avoid being molested by frum people. Now that's insane. Now we're living in a bizarre world par excellence. Olam HaFuchra, you see. I've seen the upside down world. That's also on that tape. It's an upside down world when I have to start warning little children to stay away from guys with black hats because you can't trust them. Because they could just all be a charade. Go to some woman with a child. She's probably normal. And newsflash, just about every married woman is normal. The problem lies with us guys. I think we are absolutely, some of us are just the sickest, meanest, most mean-spirited, venal types you'll ever find. And I am just... and they learn Torah, and they keep every mitzvah, and they look good, and they put on an act, and they want the community to love them, and everybody should admire them. Oh, they have to get covered from the community. Are you crazy? I mean, pure hypocrisy, doesn't that sure mean anything to you? I mean, you don't even know what that means? You're putting on airs, putting on a show, you look pious, and you're miserable inside, wretched, do bad things to your wife or your ex-wife and your kids, but to me, a total stranger, you're nice? People, this is a sick world I live in. We all live in it. We've got to fix it somehow. I'm not sure exactly how. But at least we should at least be informed. At all events, we continue. Yes, he writes, bottom page 104. It's a mitzvah to love these people and bring them near. I do agree with that. They do become, they got to become Bali Tshuva. The problem is, my wife asks, she's a child psychiatrist. She says, no, what if a person has a blind spot and doesn't even realize that he's nasty, that he doesn't forgive. Another word that comes up in the country Yossi tape. Forgive, means you have to be happy for somebody else's good fortune. Many Jews are not. It's a sickness that they walk around with. There was a bunch of Christian scientists on the radio, and she says, some people, they pop these poison pills in their mouths every morning. I hate that guy. And they pop a pill, another pill being popped. And I hate that guy. Ooh, I hate that guy. So they just pop three pills of hatred down their throat, and they're hoping that the hatred's going to radiate out from their belly and kill those people that they don't like. Guess what? It doesn't work like that. The toxicity only stays within your own system. It doesn't radiate out and hurt anybody else. It just kills you slowly. The other guy, he's very happy. He's going about his life. Happy-go-lucky. He doesn't know that you hate him, and he doesn't care if you do. Couldn't care less. You hate me. You don't like me. You like me. You do. I don't mean to sound like Jackie Mason, but I'm telling you the truth. He doesn't care. You care, and you're imbibing toxicity into your system. Who do you think's going to get hurt first? We have to purge ourselves of that. All of us do, and especially these scoundrels who just live to aggravate their former spouses, and their children are caught in the crossfire. And these kids suffer and suffer no end. And the children, the victims of child molestation, child sex abuse. What in the world? What are you thinking? And years later, they can't function as normally married people. Some can, some cannot. And they feel this guilt all their lives. They can never take a hot shower and get rid of it. It's in their heads. And there are suicides. And you can't blame them because they figure, I guess first of all, I've got to leave this religion. Because there's no sense to it. There's no judicial process. And they make believe that the child is not doing anything wrong. Don't get me started. You just did. But don't get me started. Let's go back to the material. He says, at this time, I'm unable to indicate the exact location of the source. I'm writing without books. And the footnote is 35. Send us over to the Zohar 3:3-6b to 37a. Top of page 105. I saw a beautiful idea in the Kutei Beis Ephraim by the brilliant Rabbi Naftali Sofer. Navalai, Chidushim of his mentor, the Chassam Sofer, are printed at the end of the volume. The following are the Chassam Sofer's words. I'm on page 105 at the top, the indented paragraph. The Talmud states that Beis Shammai was strict, while Beis Hillel loved peace and pursued peace and brought people closer to the Torah. That's the Gemara in Shabbos 31:8. In my Chidushi Agados, I explained that this does not mean that Beis Shammai was unjustly strict, God forbid. Rather, Beis Shammai would distance those who legitimately deserved such treatment. Now, I don't even know what that means. What could that possibly mean? That there are those who legitimately deserve such treatment. Could that be referring to Rishayim? Well, I thought that we don't use that term anymore. I thought that there's really no such thing anymore as somebody who, I'm just fooling myself. There are people out there who are not keeping stuff, and we do call them Rishayim, but we shouldn't. Maybe that's what it is. People call them Rishayim, but we've got to get off of that. But there are people who legitimately deserve strict treatment, presumably because they're just not holding in the Torah mitzvah's capacity. It's a tough one. How would Beis Shammai view these people? Obviously, he wasn't cutting them any slack. These are people who are not up to snuff and theoretically, they're Rishayim. And what are you going to do with them? Beis Hillel, on the other hand, was extraordinarily humble. And he brought people close, even when the law did not call for it. That is to say, he befriended those who, by law, should have been distanced. And the halacha follows Beis Hillel. And that's the end of the Chasam Sofer over there on page 105. We go back up. No, actually, I'm sorry. We go back down one line. Middle of page 105. Thus, our mentor, the Chasam Sofer, rules explicitly that the halacha follows Beis Hillel, and that one must bring near even those who, according to the law, should be distanced, as Beis Hillel did. They acted in a consistent manner. They saw people who did not, they were not holding. They didn't deserve good treatment. They deserved rough, you know, punishing treatment from on high. And still in all, they befriended these people because these people are Jews. Middle of page 105, Rabbi Chaim Vital writes in Sefer HaChetzionos that he once asked his mentor, the Arizal, how he, the Arizal, professed to have such a lofty soul when in reality, even the most insignificant person of the earlier generations was incomparably more righteous and pious. Of course, that is a notion that does have some traction. The idea of Yeridus HaDoros, how the people of back in the day, I'm talking about in ancient times, in antiquity, Jewish history, they were great people, and we're nothings. And the Talmud codifies that, doesn't it? Doesn't the Talmud say that if they were, if we're humans, they're angels? And if they're humans, then we're donkeys. So again, we're donkeys to their being humans, and we are humans to their being angels. They're always a quantum leap ahead of us. Now, listen to what the Ari writes. This is really quite something. Of course, I also write in my margin, talking about early generations who are incomparably more righteous and pious. You mean idol worshippers, murderers, promiscuous people? I mean, Jews were doing a lot of Avodah Zarah back in the day. I'm not judging them. I'm not here to judge. I'll never understand the type of Avodah Zarah. I know that Gemara too, that if I were living back then, I would be running after the coattails of idols or the galachim of the idols. I understand. It was a different time period, and God put that type into the world, and he put Nevi'im into the world as a counterbalance. Okay, I get it. I think I get it. But while I'm not judging them, still in all, God does. I mean, and the Torah does. The author of the Nach does. I mean, and the Talmud does. Why was the first temple destroyed? Obviously, there are many reasons why. Rabbi gave a great shiur on that. All kinds of reasons offered in the Talmud, not just the three big ones. But if we just want to go with the three big ones, they're big. And one of them is idolatry. And one of them is murder. And one of them is promiscuity. So take your pick. I mean, any one of these three things is not good. Time altogether, and the first base of the Mikdash burns down. So, I mean, is it the case that every single Jew 3,000 years ago was some kind of a tzaddik? Couldn't possibly be. But at all events, the Ari has to give an answer. Here's what he writes. Quote, this is the Ari speaking in that Sefer HaChetzionos. Realize that greatness of the soul does not depend on man's perceivable deeds. Rather, Hashem probes the hearts and the minds of men according to each time period and generation. A very small deed in this generation is equal to many mitzvos in the earlier generations. Isn't that something? This is so because the klipa and the evil forces have so vastly intensified in our generation that they are infinite and immeasurable. This was not the case in the earlier generations. Therefore, had I lived in those generations, my deeds and wisdom would have been wondrous, and they would have surpassed those of many of the earlier tzaddikim, Tanoim and Amoraim. Wow. That is an incredible thing to say. For a person, I mean, for the Ari to say that he is so special and so saintly that had he been living 2,000 years before, well, 1,500 years before, put us right into the first century, Tanaim are over there, and they're going to be into the early second century, obviously. So you've got Tanayim, and you've got Amorayim, and these were holy men. And I think everybody agrees to that. And I didn't think you could possibly beat the Tanayim. Apparently you can, because it was the Tanayim themselves who said that the earlier generations are much greater than we are. It's the most amazing thing. I mean, these early generations, I would have thought some of them just not worth writing home about. Some of them, anyway. In all events, we continue. I'm sure that those who are good were outstanding. But the Ari still in all sounds a little bit, like there's a humble self-assessment to be sure. But how could he be so confident that he would be so much greater than Tanayim and Amorayim, who could revive the dead? The littlest one among them could revive the dead. And a certain Tana, Talmud of Rabbi, I think Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who later forgot his limud and forgot his Torah study, while he was hot and fiery with Torah, he would sit down and he gave over his Rebbe a drasha on the chariot, the first chapter of Yecheskel, the Masa Merkava, and the birds were flying overhead and getting burned up, and the whole earth was changing, and Rabbi Yochanan says, and angels were coming, everybody was coming. He's talking the truth. He's giving over, the secrets of the Eberster, as I was after Zion, the way it ought to be. And later he was to later lose his Limud HaTorah, and I get that sort of an unusual story, but all right. The point is, that was quite a man. While he was on fire, so to speak, he was really quite the man. And I don't know, I'm sure the Arizal obviously did a lot of great work in his time, and he found graves that nobody knew about. I'm not denigrating him. I'm just saying that it's really quite something to say that I would have been greater than Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Zer Haggadah, Rabbi Zer Ben Hurkanus, Rabbi Danasi. I mean, it's not so pashut to say these things, is all I'm saying. Got three more minutes. In his work, Nativ Mitzvotecha, the holy Kabbalist, Rabbi Isaac of Kamarna, comments on this. And now, my brother, take heed, if in the days of our master the Ari, there was such an enormous intensification of the Klipos, what are we to say during these bitter times? I'm on the top of page 106. What are we going to say about these bitter times? Surely we should embrace anyone who bears the name of Israel and invoke merit and love upon him. All of his sinful deeds are a result of the strengthening of the evil forces and are due to the hardships and suffering which have caused him to lose his understanding. He writes, I swear by the eternal God that all of the wicked Jews in this country, he's in Galicia, particularly those in Germany, are like infants who are kidnapped by Gentiles. They're tinoko shenishbu. They act under duress and they speak out of ignorance. In an instant, they would all be willing to spill their blood like water with love, happiness, and joyful dancing for the sanctification of God's great name. That's the Nativ Mitzvotecha, Nativ Emunah 6, little 10. All the wicked Jews in this country, in Galicia writes, all of them, and those in Germany in particular, are tinoko shenishbu, and we have to just leave them alone. We cannot condemn them. We have to just admit that they're acting under duress. They're speaking out of ignorance. They don't know any better. And if they knew better, in an instant they would all be willing to spill their blood like water with love, happiness, and joyful dancing for Kiddush Hashem's purpose, for the sanctification of God's great name. Really quite a statement there. Rabbi Teichel writes, this is true, for they are willing to sacrifice themselves for what they perceive as Judaism, and if they had a greater understanding, they would do more. In any event, observe, my brother, he writes, that this holy man of God states explicitly that we should embrace all those who bear the name of Israel. They suffer with the entire Jewish people, because they too are called Israel. He further states that it is a mitzvah to invoke merit upon them and accept them with abounding affection. Again, he states that it's a mitzvah to invoke merit upon them and accept them with abounding affection. That's what we have to do to the Rishayim, Jewish Rishayim in our day and age, he writes. He even swore by God that all of today's sinners are like infants who are kidnapped by Gentiles, and that they act under duress. Pay close attention to and delve into his words, for he was renowned as a man who possessed Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And with that, my friends, it's precisely 8:30. Hopefully we did some material. Hopefully we advanced ourselves a little bit on the way towards Rosh Hashanah. I enjoyed it so much, and I hope you did as well. Please join me again next Sunday night, kind of on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, but not exactly, a few days before, Sunday night at 7:30. And of course, those of you who, the 6,000 of you who follow us on Tanakh Tuesdays, Tuesday night at 7:30, we are going to finish up the first chapter of Malachim, Kings 1. So please join us for that this Tuesday night at 7:30. I wish everybody a good week. Please be safe. If you're down in Florida, I don't care what your religion is. I don't care what your level of religiosity is. Please stay safe. You are ordered to go. You must go. Listen to the authorities. It's going to be a mobble in some places. I beg you, please stay safe. Get out while you can. Do what you can to preserve life. May God bless you and watch over you. Till then, see you on Tuesday for the Tuesday class. Sunday night next week for the Sunday night class. Wishing everybody safety, prosperity, peace, shalom in the world, nachas from your children, and everything good to you in this, the last full week of the year. I'll leave you with this. The Satmar Rav was asked, Pasuk says in Deuteronomy, Moshe says, that the eyes of the Almighty are on the land. Eini Hashem Elokecha, al haaretz, mereishis hashana v'arachar shana, from the beginning of the year until the end of a year. What do you mean from the beginning of the year until the end of a year? Be consistent. Says the Satmar Rav, Rabbi Yoelis, she says, that's the way life is. Every year we say the same thing. This is going to be the year. This is going to be the year. This is it, the year. The year I get a job. The year I get a promotion. The year I get engaged. The year I get married. The year I have a baby. The year I... You get the idea? This is the year I swim the English Channel. The year that I start learning Torah. This is the year. And then weeks go by, and weeks and weeks and weeks and months. Until, at the end of the day, it's just a year like any other year. It's Shana, a year like any other. Started out as Hashana, but it's ending as plain old Shana. Friends, we have one more week to keep it real and improve ourselves. One solid week to do it. Let's make this week the week to catch up on things that we were putting off this past year. We have 1.5 weeks left of Hashanah. One solid final last week in toto. The next 7 days. Let's do it, friends. Keep it real. Stay safe. I love you all, and I thank you for calling in. Let's all come back together again safely Tuesday night or Sunday night. Shmuel Plotzker signing off from a coat room in downtown Cincinnati, Ohio, on Sunday, September 10, 2017, at the annual Cincinnati Community Choral Function. Wishing everybody a good one on behalf of Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies. Have a very good night and a great week. Take care.